Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 his lord and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of the loins of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now we'll go down and read from verse 17. The queen mother had reminded him or told him of Daniel, who by this time would be quite an elderly man and apparently was not on the scene in a public way, that he had interpreted the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. So in verse 17 we read, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and the majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. series, Thy Kingdom is Divided and Given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Tonight I want to speak to you, first of all, just a little about God's dealings with nations. Then I want to come from that to God's dealing with the individual. And in thinking of that, I could not get away from this familiar fifth chapter of Daniel. We have here the fall of the great Babylonish Empire. And while I do not want to go into it in any detail, the more one thinks of this great empire of the past, the more they realize that there are many parallels between it and America at the present time. That, I believe, is something that should cause us very serious thought. Some of you have heard me preach since I first came to Greensboro. And you know that during these 28 years, I have tried to keep from saying rash and foolish things from the platform. I've tried to keep from going out on a limb and speculating and saying things that would undermine confidence in what I had to teach regarding the Word of God. You know that. And I have no intention whatsoever departing from that course. But the more I look at the contemporary scene and compare it with what I know to be the teaching of the Bible, the more convinced I am in my soul that we are near the end of this age of grace. I'm convinced of that. I've tried for these 46 years of my Christian life, I tried to live as though each day would be the day in which our Lord would come. I was taught that as a young believer, and I tried to practice it. But I am increasingly convinced that we must be very near the end of the age. Another growing conviction that has come on me for many years, and answers the questions that have been directed to me, I have tried to find the place that America will have in the prophetic scheme after the church is taken away. I have tried to find that, and I have thought at times that I had found with a reasonable degree of accuracy. But increasingly of late, the conviction is growing on me that America is going to have a very little place, in the prophetic scheme of the nations after the church is taken away. Now that's rather humbling to our American front. And those who are a lot younger than me will no doubt question it. But when you have lived as I have to see the British Empire go down from what it was when I was a boy to what it is today, you can believe that America can go down too. I stood every morning with my classmates in the Canadian schools and we sang, Britannia rules the waves. And she did. Her navy, at that time, her navies plowed the seven seas of the world. And they were undisputed in their control of the waterways of the world. And so we sang what was true back in the days when I was a schoolboy, Britannia rules the waves. But she doesn't today. And only one who had seen it realize that that far-flung empire has gone down to what it is today. Now let me just draw a few brief parallels between Babylon, the Babylonish Empire, and our America. First of all, Babylon was a mighty world power. We read that. And of course, there are plenty of other scriptures that would verify that, as well as the pages of secular history. Babylonia was one of the greatest of the world empires of the past. And so in that, she parallels from the past what America is today, recognized as one of the great world powers, exerting a tremendous influence on world affairs everywhere. It's quite evident from what we have read here, if we had nothing more, and we have plenty, that the position and power of Babylonia, of the Babylonian Empire, was received from God. God permitted it. God gave it. And that is so important. I want you to notice not only what we have read here. If you reread this chapter, you will see that Daniel points out to Belshazzar that God had given to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar the power that he possessed and the kingdom that he ruled over. I want you to turn with me, and I'm going to take time because this is a subject that is very little dealt with, and yet it's very important and it's very practical. It's something we need to understand in these days of utter confusion regarding national and international affairs. Where is God? The question being asked on every hand. Why does God permit this? Why doesn't God crush a nation like Russia? Well, you could go on and on and on and on. All these questions are rising. The answer is right here in the book. And if we once get, and this is all that I'll have time to put before you, if we just get some of the basic principles of God's dealings with nations, we'll understand. And we'll be able to search out the answer to a lot of these questions ourselves. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. And I'll just read a verse or two here. Verse 5. Jeremiah 25 and 27, rather, in verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. God says, no, I made everything. I got a perfect right to give it to who I want to. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom that will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Now you know something. And this is the beginning of what our Lord called in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, the times of the Gentiles. That is the times when Gentile world powers would have dominion over his earthly people Israel, whom God has destined eventually to be the earthly ruler in this world. But the times of the Gentiles, or the nations, began with Nebuchadnezzar. And you see what God is saying here. Now, I made everything. They're all mine. I give them to whoever I want to. And so he gives control of the whole known world of that day to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it does not mean that Nebuchadnezzar conquered the whole world. He didn't know about the whole world. He didn't travel over the whole world. But God gave to him the power and the authority to bring under his complete control all the nations of that day. And God calls in here so that we stop there and we see the parallel that God permits certain nations to rise into positions of world power and dominance for the carrying out of his will. Now, it's not a question whether that nation's righteous or unrighteous. Nebuchadnezzar was possibly as wicked a man as ever lived until God saved him. He certainly was simply a cruel, bloodthirsty monarch at the time that God gave him this power. But God gave it to him and calls him his servant. Now, you get that in chapter 25 also. You get a connection with Cyrus, the Persian monarch, the great world conqueror. He's called by God through Isaiah, my servant. Now, what does that mean? Were these men saved? No, they were not saved. Were they servants of God the way I've had the privilege of being for these past 40-odd years? No. How then were they called the servants of God? In the way that you read in Romans chapter 13. And because that is a subject that is very much in the minds of people today, I think we should turn to it. Romans chapter 13. And we'll just read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is, God has appointed human government. And God has overruled for the carrying out of his purposes the powers that be. It's not a question of whether righteous or unrighteous, whether communist or professing Christian. That isn't it at all. We'll get to that in a minute. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You see? Human government is God's ordinance. Alright. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now let me stop and say that I believe there is the touchstone that tells me how far I have to go in obeying the government. If the government tells me to do something that's evil, I won't do it. You see, I just won't do it. That's all there's to it. If the government orders me to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, I won't do it. For the powers that be are to be a terror, not to good works, but to evil. And as long as the powers are punishing evil, then I'm to be subject to them. When they start punishing good, I'm not going to obey it. If the government comes to me and says, McKay, you can't preach the gospel anymore, I can say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to preach tomorrow. And you just have to do what you want. For God has told me to preach the gospel. That's all I can do. Now, I'm not going to go out and break a city ordinance and preach on the street corner and create a traffic jam or anything like that. I'm not going to go against sensible ordinances like that. That's folly. But that is where the word comes in that Peter said we must obey God rather than man. That wasn't connected with a civil ordinance. That was connected with preaching the gospel. They said, don't you preach any more in the name of this man. And he said, we must obey God rather than man. So if we just get some of these basic principles, it helps us in these problems that must be settled today. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. And thou shalt appraise of the thing. Now here's what I was getting at. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. That is the civil, the word minister. That doesn't mean a reverend gentleman. That simply means servant. So the civil powers are God's servants in the area of government, which is of God. Chaos and confusion and anarchy is not of God. Human government is ordained of God. And so, as such, they are the servants of God. Now you see what it means when Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant? He was God's servant to carry out God's purpose regarding Israel and the nations. Israel had sinned. They had to be punished. All right, so God, Nebuchadnezzar, you get your armies ready. I want you to go up there to Jerusalem. Why, those are your people. But they sinned against me. And I warned them again. Now I'm going to discipline them. You go up there and take them and take them down to your land for 70 years. And Nebuchadnezzar did. And when the 70 years got through, Daniel chapter 5 happened, and the Babylonish Empire passed off the scene, and the Persian monarch Cyrus came on, and the first thing he did was, he said to the Jews, now you can go back to your own land, and you can rebuild your temple and your city. God says, that's my servant. You see? Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant to take them away. Cyrus is God's servant to get them back again. So God is using here these heathen monarchs as his servant to carry out his will. But Nebuchadnezzar, I hope you're familiar enough with the book of Daniel, which is one of the most important in our Bible. The previous chapters tell about Nebuchadnezzar and how in spite of the fact God spoke to him, he was lifted up with pride. God warned him through the prophet Daniel. His heart was lifted up with pride. He goes out for a stroll one day and he looked out over Babylon, one of the wonders of the ancient world, and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have made? That was it. God says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, I've had enough of your pride. I made you what you are. He used you. And you're taking the glory to yourself. Now you get out there with the beast of the field. I told you that you would have control of the beast of the field. But because you are acting like a beast and not recognizing me, you're going to act like me, you go out and live with him. And he's driven out until his reason comes back to him. And his reason came back to him, he tells us, when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and acknowledged there was a God in heaven. And a man who doesn't do that is out of his mind. He may be astute so far as business is concerned. If he doesn't have enough sense that knowledge of the God in heaven, then he's out of his mind. That's Nebuchadnezzar. But the time came and Nebuchadnezzar was stopped. And it's a thrilling story to read through the opening chapters of Daniel and see how God dealt with that mighty world power, that emperor who had the power of life and death over actually millions of people. Until God brought him down to where he acknowledged God in a way that would lead you to believe that he was in what we would use in New Testament language, the word saved. He acknowledges God, and there's a growing understanding of this God, and then a full acknowledgement of him. Now, what's the parallel? We have seen that America parallels Babylon as a great world power. I believe God has given America her power and her position in the world. What for? To serve him. You see, there was a time, friends, when Britain was the storehouse of the gospel. And the missionaries went out from the British Isles around the world with the gospel. And the British and Foreign Bible Society, the first Bible society in the history of the world, sent out millions of copies of the Bible. And the presses of Britain, they flooded the world with Christian literature. And you go back 50 and 100 years ago, and you find that it was Britain that was flooding the world with the gospel, besides being the friend of the Jewish nation. Then all that changed. And Britain started to die. But God had America. And for the past 50 years and more, it's been America that's been sending out most of the missionaries. It's been America that's been pouring millions of dollars into the missionary work. It's been America that's been sending out to the American Bible Society Bibles all over the world. It's been the presses of America that's been flooding the world with sound gospel literature. That's why God permitted America to become what it wants, to be his servant. And America has been the protector of God's earthly people, Israel, as well. But what have we done? Have we acknowledged God? We have taken to ourselves pride. Look at our nation. Look at our area. Look at our missiles. Look at us. And I say it with a heavy heart. I'm afraid God has said I have just about enough. Just about enough. I made you what you are. And now you're taking all the glory from me to yourself, from me. And you're brushing me aside. There was a time when America honored God. But that time, apart from God's born-again people, seems to be practically gone. Now, I want to take time, and this, I say, is a subject that I feel we very seldom deal with, and people don't have it clearly in mind, and we get confused. Now, keep in mind our thread of thought. God picks up Nebuchadnezzar, apart from what he was altogether, and uses him as his servant to carry out his will. But you know, when you serve God, God always pays you. And I want you to turn to a passage in Scripture that will show you God paying Nebuchadnezzar for what he did. Ezekiel chapter 29. The prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 29. And we'll just read a verse or two here. Verse 17. Pardon me, that is not the verse I wanted. Yes? Yes, that'll make a good connection. 29, verse 17. It came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his arm to serve a great service against tyrants. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was peeled, yet he had no wages nor his army for tyrants, for the service that he had served against it. Now let me just stop and explain. Tyre was one of the places that God punished through Nebuchadnezzar. It's a very interesting story. I can't go into it in detail, it would take too long. But tremendously interesting story. But now generally, when these cities or these countries were overthrown, the conquerors got a great deal of treasure, of bounty and booty. Well, that was their pay, as it were. But Tyre, which was on an island, they withdrew farther out into the sea, taking all their treasure with them. And after this hard siege and all the energy expended, Nebuchadnezzar and his men got practically nothing. Now, doesn't this show you how God watches over the affairs of man? Now, God says here, in these verses, now Nebuchadnezzar was serving me. I was punishing Tyre. I used him, but he didn't get any pay. All right, now read on. Verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. For I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. One of the questions often brought up is, why does God permit some ungodly, wicked nation to take over some other country? And you can see the wickedness of that nation. Well, you see, God, who knows the end from the beginning, is overruling. And God very often uses a very wicked nation to punish some other nation, even his own people. Earthly or heavenly. God very often uses a wicked nation. And God then gives them their wages for what they have done in service for him. But there's another side to it. Very often, as we've seen in connection with Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, very often these nations that are used by God, instead of giving God glory, they take it all to themselves. God says, all right. Now I've used you. I've paid you your wages. And you've gone and done what I didn't want you to do. Now I'm going to punish you. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 10. This is not in connection with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. It's in connection with the great world empire that preceded them, the Assyrian, but it gives you the principle. Verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. See, that's what I was saying. Now, you and I, as parents of times, have had to take a rod. And the rod in itself is a cruel thing. It's a hard thing. It's a thing that hurts. We took that rod to carry out our purposes of disciplining those we love. You see? It wasn't because of what the rod was. It was because of our purpose. And so we used it. Now he says to Assyria, you're the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, tread them down like mire in the street. So God used this wicked nation of Assyria as his rod to punish his people Israel because they were acting in a hypocritical, sinful way. Now read on. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And so on. You see? God is using this nation. He's using it for his purpose. But the nation doesn't realize it. Nation says, I'm going to cut off all these nations. I'm going to destroy them. And you read on the verses that follow, and you see that again and again and again, the nation is saying, I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing the next thing. I'm doing because of what I am. God says, you're doing because I'm permitting. And you're going beyond what I told you. So we pick up the story a little bit farther. And we read in verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, after he has used this nation to punish Israel for what they did that was wrong, now what God gonna do? I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks, for he saith, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and so on, so on, so on. I've done the next. Now, just read in conclusion here, verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? You get through cutting down the tree, and the axe looks up at you and says, see the tree I cut down? Now you know how long you'd stand for that. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. God is simply using this nation as an axe to cut down Israel. And the axe says, look what I did. I did the whole thing. God's saying, you did it because I used you. Now there's the lesson of God's dealing with the nations. Oh, that our nation understood it. That we humbled ourselves before God. If we have become great, if we have become powerful, if we have become influential in the world, it's because God has permitted it. And God has permitted it for some purpose, for His glory. And just as soon as we take the glory to ourselves, and just as soon as we fail to fulfill God's purpose, God is going to punish us. And that's exactly what you have in Daniel chapter 5. Things have come now to the end of the Babylonish Empire. And while Nebuchadnezzar, that great man, humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and repented in such a way that when Daniel heard of his overthrow, that is when he read the vision and understood that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be dethroned, it upset him so bad that for quite some time he couldn't even speak. But that doesn't take place in connection with Belshazzar. When Daniel was given the honors by Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't reject them. Well, we were reading in Daniel chapter 5 here when Daniel comes on the scene. And this big, proud monarch says, "Now, I've heard of you. Understand that the spirit of the gods is in you. Now, I've called in all my wise men. I've asked them to read these words that have been written up here and to give the interpretation, and they can't do it." It would be very interesting if we had time to look at that. There is, of course, an entire branch of the occult that is so prominent today that has to do with the movement of objects. There's no use us going into the names and all that in connection with that, but that is a distinct branch of the occult. And you'll read in the connection with the late lamented Bishop Pike how one thing that impressed him was that objects were moved around in the room where he was. That's a distinct part of the occult. Now you see, Babylon was the very fountainhead of that. And these wise men, they were all magicians. And we'd call them witches and wizards and whatnot, warlocks and whatnot. That thing that's supposed to be so modern today, it's as old almost as the Garden of Eden. It's one of the oldest things on the face of the earth. It's just heathenism in all of its rawness. Now all of these are called in. And they could see a hand moving up there. You see? There's a phenomenon. And they could see what he wrote. I believe they could read it, but they couldn't interpret it. It was written in their language. Mene, Tico, Upharsin. Those are three Aramaic words, the language of Babylon. They would know those words. But what in the world does it mean when up there on the plants of the wall it says, Mene, Tico, Upharsin? Well, we can read it for you, O king, but we don't know what it means at all. And so Daniel comes. And he said, "Now, Daniel, you interpret that, and I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you, I'll do the next thing." I like Daniel. He's an old man by this time. Possibly between 70 and 80. But you know, he wasn't suffering from weakening of the backbone. No, there was absolutely no sclerosis of the backbone in this man. And so he says, "Thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy honors to somebody else. I'm not at all interested in what you have to honor to give." Why? Because you'll be gone a little while. You and your whole kingdom be gone. Friends, how foolish it is to waste our lives seeking after the honors and the emoluments of this poor condemned scene. It'll be gone very soon. What do all its honors and degrees and all of those things, what do they amount to? The sentence of death is written on the whole thing. I wouldn't give you, as the saying goes, a dime for the whole lot. What does it all amount to? Nothing whatsoever. The world has nothing it can give a servant of God. The world has no honor it can bestow on a servant of Jesus Christ. None at all whatsoever. Thy gifts be to thyself, O King. But I'll read it for you. Not for pay. But just to let you know what's coming.